Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Rene Bernard continues our series of messages from the book of Exodus, today looking at chapters 1 through 4. And now, here's Rene.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Turn it down a bit, Joe. Okay. Phil asked me to do this. I guess I was a little short last time, so he gave me four chapters. So this shouldn't take any more than 4 hours. The introduction last week, Dave did an excellent job. Thanks, brother. I pray that I'll do an equal job. So, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come before you with gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for all that you provide, including this beautiful day. We thank you for this place, and we thank you that you have given us your word to study. And I pray that I'll deliver with clarity and calmness. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we turn to Exodus chapter 1, we'll go from there. So Exodus is the story of rescue from a hopeless situation. So God's rescued the Israelites from slavery, as he rescues us from the slavery of sin. Moses took him a while to get there, like it takes some of us quite a while to get there. And took him 40 years just to grow up, I guess, and another 40 years in the wilderness to learn how to listen to God. It took me almost as much time. So, if you read on the first 7 verses, all the descendants of Jacob, who became Israel, they started out at 70. Some versions say 75, but anyways, we'll go with 70. That's what my version says. They went to Israel first as guests, and they became slaves after a while. And they grew to almost 2 million. And then in verses 8 to 14, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So he got worried because there was like 2 million of them, and he thought, if we go to war with anybody, they're gonna gang up on us, and they're gonna beat us and enslave us. So he put people over them, taskmasters, he called them, to make sure they did the work, and their life was unbearable at that time. Unreasonable work demands, but still they prospered and became more numerous. Then Pharaoh ordered the midwives to kill the male children that were born to the Israelite women, but they refused. So the Lord blessed the midwives with households of their own. And that's another thing, like today, same thing. God does not expect us to obey those in authority if it goes against what's in his word. So the midwives disobeyed. Then Then the Pharaoh after that, since there were still boys being born and they survived and all that, so he said, well, he commanded his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river. Every daughter you shall save alive. So along come Moses. And the man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, topped it with asphalt and pitch, and put the children in it. They laid it in the reeds of the river's bank. That was the Nile. The ark is like Noah's ark. It's also like God covers us in the ark. Jesus. So, along comes the daughter of Pharaoh to bathe, and she sees this ark in the reeds, and, oh, what's that? So she goes, sends someone to go check it out, because being a daughter of the king, she didn't have to do it herself. So she went, looked, and then discovered that it was a child. 3-month-old, beautiful boy. She says, I'm going to raise him as my own son, since I don't have any children. So she did that. And then Miriam was watching on the sidelines, and she asked Miriam, well, can you find someone to nurse this child for me? Well, in God's great providence, God's great love for all of us, he provided his own mother. Oh, that was a really, really cool twist. Provide his own mother to nurse him. So, okay, so getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but so Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house. All the riches and the training and everything else that comes with that. And when he's about 40, he went to visit his people, the Israelites. He saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite and looked around. Oh, nobody sees me, so he killed him. Hit him in the sand. Then the next day he goes and sees the Israelites again. And they're fighting. So the guy that was in the wrong, he tells them, well, why are you beating on your brother like that? He said, well, are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? So Moses got scared, so he took off to Midian. He said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? You intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian. So Moses feared, surely this thing is known. Also Pharaoh heard of this. He sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water. They filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped and watered their flock. So that's when the Lord started to teach Moses a little bit of courage, a little backbone. And then they went to their father and said, how is it that you come home so soon? They said, an Egyptian delivered us from the band of shepherds. He also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it you have left the man? Call him that he made bread. And Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. So to escape punishment for killing an Egyptian, Moses took off to Midian, and met the daughters of the priest of Midian. He ended up marrying one of them. He ended up having a son. I named him Gershom, for I'd been a stranger in a strange land. So he was separated from his home and family. It took many years after this for Moses to be ready to serve God. But he trusted God instead of fearing the king. In Hebrews 11:27 it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." When we feel abandoned and isolated because of something we have done, but though we feel afraid and separate, we should not give up. Goes for us today again. Moses didn't. He trusted God to deliver him, no matter how dark his past or bleak his future. God's rescue doesn't always come the moment we want it. If it did, it'd be too easy to go off track again, wouldn't it? God had promised to bring the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. In Genesis 15:13, he had told Abraham about this, that they were going to be slaves in Egypt for a little over 400 years. In Psalm 103, verses 6 and 7, the Lord executed righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. A long time passed. Why is there so much of an echo? So a long time passed during which the king of Egypt died. Still the Israelites groaned and cried out because of their slavery. As their cry went up to God, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock back to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So what a contrast. Now he's a shepherd in Midian, in a foreign land. See, as a prince, he would have had everything done for him. As a shepherd, he had to do everything for himself. He was holding the very job he was taught to despise as an Egyptian. Because the Egyptians despised shepherds. They said, "Wow, guys, not a good job, right?" He lived as an unknown foreigner. So what a humbling experience this must have been for him, living the life of a shepherd and a nomad. Moses learned the ways of his people to prepare him for leadership and life in the wilderness. God is preparing him for this task to free his people from Pharaoh's grasp. So verse 2 of chapter 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Imagine seeing that. That's a double take. Look at a bush, it's burning, but it's not burning. Well, that would have been a pretty unusual thing to look at. So when Moses saw that, he went to investigate. Well, sometimes God uses unexpected sources when commissioning us to, whether people, thoughts, or experiences, be willing to investigate and be open to God's surprises. Sometimes some people say the Lord works in mysterious ways, and he sure does. But Moses saw a burning bush and spoke with God. Many people in the Bible experience God in visible form, but not necessarily in human form. Abraham saw the smoking firepot and flaming torch in Genesis 5:17. Jacob wrestled with a man, Genesis 32:24-39. When the slaves were freed from Egypt, God led them by pillars of cloud and fire. Now we move on to verses 5 and 6. And he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So at God's command, Moses removed his sandals and he covered his face. Taking off his shoes was an act of reverence, conveying his own worthiness toward God. We also should approach God in this way, as being unworthy and showing faith and reverence to a holy God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." So this land, flowing with milk and honey, is the land of Israel and Jordan today. It was a land promised to the Israelites by God in Genesis, and the most hotly contested real estate in the world to this day. So in in 9 to 12, Moses made excuses because he felt inadequate for the job God asked him to do. It was natural for him to feel this way. He was inadequate by himself, as we all are. But God wasn't asking Moses to work by himself. He provided other resources: God himself, Aaron, and the ability to do miracles. God often calls us to do tasks that seem difficult, but he never asks us to do them alone. God offers us his resources just like he did with Moses. We should not hide behind our inadequacies as Moses did. But look, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. I'm thankful for that. So in 13 to 15, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' He said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" So, this conversation between Moses and God, God affirms his deity. In this initial self-identification of God, it is significant that the verb is in the first person. The speaker names himself, thus emphasizing his personal identification. It is the announcement of a present God who has come to fulfill his covenant and keep his promise to the afflicted descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "I am" suggests his eternal being. Christ affirmed his deity in John 8:58. "Before Abraham was, I am." 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. He shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So God told Moses to tell the people what he saw and heard at the burning bush. Our God is a God who acts and speaks. The elders of Israel would accept God's message, and the leaders of Egypt would reject it. God knew what both reactions would be before they happened. God knows the future. Any believer that can trust his or her future, because God already knows what is going to happen. Then they plundered the Egyptians. So, from verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the light of the Egyptians, in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. So, the jewelry and clothing weren't just borrowed. They were asked for and easily received. The Egyptians were so glad to see that the Israelites go, after all the what was going to go on there, but they sent them out with gifts. These items were later used in building the tabernacle. That's Exodus 35, 5 and 22. The promise of being able to strip the Egyptians of their wealth seemed impossible to Moses at the time. But we know that God always fulfills his promises. Then Moses answered from chapter 4 and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So Moses' reluctance and fear were caused by anxiety over how the Israelites were going to respond. We often build up events in our minds and worry about what might go wrong. Trusting God in faith that he will guide us and equip us for the task he asks us to do is the right way to proceed. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast on the ground. So he cast on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. The name of Jacob has appeared to you. So, that was for Moses' first objection. What if they don't believe me? What if they say, well, you know what you're talking about. You better go see a psychiatrist or something. So God says, use a simple shepherd's staff to show them, teach them an important lesson. God sometimes uses ordinary things for extraordinary purposes. Little did Moses imagine the power his simple staff would wield when it became the staff of God. He parted the Red Sea with it. Well, that's pretty good. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hands were leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sight, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even those two signs, who are listening to your voice, then you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So, leprosy was a very serious thing in those days. Even today, it's a serious thing. There's no cure for it in those days. So, there's no cure for this, and a lot of suffering before you eventually die. Through this experience, Moses learned that God could cause or cure any kind of problem, and was commissioning him to receive that power to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. So now we're on to Moses' lack of this second objection, his lack of eloquence. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." I was told to slow down, so I'm trying to. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." We've all said that, right? Send somebody else. I don't want to go. So Moses pleaded with God to let him out of his mission. After all, he was not a good speaker. He would probably embarrass both himself and God. But God looked at the problem differently. All Moses needed was some help. And who better than God could help him say and do the right things? God made his mouth and just give him the words to say. It's easy to focus on our own weaknesses. But if God asks us to do something, then he will help us get the job done. We just have to trust God that he will provide what we need. He qualifies the called. So after that, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, "It's not Aaron the Levite, your brother. I know he can speak well. And look, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as his mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." So God finally agreed to let Aaron speak for Moses. Moses' feelings of inadequacy were so strong that he was unable to trust even God's ability to help him. Moses had to deal with this sense of inadequacy many times, as we often do. But when we place our full trust in God, he helps us through. And the phrase, "you shall be as God to Aaron," means that Moses would tell Aaron what to say as God was telling him. So Moses would have been the word, the voice of God, Aaron, which is pretty cool. In verse 17, "you shall take..." So Moses returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they're still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and they returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Sure, he must have been hanging that down onto that pretty tight. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, my son, go that he may serve. Let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. It came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. And she says, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. So God was about to kill Moses because he had not circumcised his son. Genesis 17:14 says, whoever is not circumcised has violated my covenant and would be cut off from his people. Remember that at that time Moses spent half his life in Pharaoh's court and half his life in the wilderness of Midian. He might not have been too familiar with the covenant law, especially since all the requirements of God's covenant with Israel had not been actively carried out for over 400 years. In addition, Moses' wife, due to her Midianite background, may have been actively opposed. But Moses could not effectively serve as deliverer of God's people until he had fulfilled the conditions of God's covenant. And one of these was circumcision. Under Old Testament law, failing to circumcise your son was to remove yourself and your family from God's blessing. Moses learned that disobeying God was even more dangerous than tangling with the Egyptian Pharaoh. As to why Zipporah did the circumcision, it may have been because her interference with it might have been what led Moses to not do it initially. So if she was responsible for preventing it, she now had to do it to save both Moses and her son. This would not have made her happy. Hence her unflattering comment, you are a husband of blood to me. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. When they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Man, awesome. How God loves us to the degree that he would send his son to the cross to pay for sins that we could never pay, a debt that we could never pay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's it for that. And we have the music team to come up here. And Brother Phil, would you close in prayer for us?
Let's just pray, shall we? Dear God, our Father, we are before you as humble people, before a very great and rich King, the one who is sovereign over all the universe that he created. He's sovereign over the affairs of men. He is sovereign over the and powerful over the powers of this world who stand against you. We thank you that you have worked your will and your plan out through people like Moses. And as we've been reminded, we are so much like him who stumble and fall and ignore and deflect and defer to others. We just thank you for calling us into your family. Thank you for the salvation you provided in Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity we have to become your own children and be part of the kingdom of God here on earth now. We just pray that you would help us as we listen to your call in our lives to be yours, to live as people who would display who you are through our love and through the grace that you inscribe in our hearts and minds, through the love that you have for us, that others would see the love that you have for them. So we just commit ourselves to you afresh. Thank you for Rennie and our time together in you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit through your word who ministers to our minds and hearts to equip us to be the people we need to be before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.